persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal presents the number 9 tape in this series of vital interest and concern for every Christian. Your speaker will be Mr. Raymond Cole.
Last time we concluded the word Bahagan, B-A-H-G-H-A-N, which is a Hebrew word for trial. So we completed that, and now I want to get into the word Masa, M-A-S-S-A-H, Masa, which is, if any of you are using the Englishman's Greek or Englishman's Hebrew concordance or the Hebrew Chaldean concordance, it's on page 736. If you happen to be using that one. If not, I couldn't tell you what the number is in Strong's. But you can check it out anyway. It's the Hebrew word masa, principally meaning trial. It's just what it means. Now let's note the usage. Its primary usage, because it's used a number of times. God allows, in the first overall consideration, God allows difficulties. Why? So that his chosen will be tried and proven. And there are always two facets of any trial. Let's see if we can understand those two facets. A trial is of no effect whatsoever unless we basically grasp both facets of its intended purpose. Let's turn to Exodus, the 17th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. And verse 7 is where you'll find the word Massah. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin." And the word Sin, of course, always means Mitzrayim, which means the land of sin, or it means Egypt. "Children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings," or their journeys, "according to the commandment of the Eternal, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." Now they didn't look to themselves. Remember, they ran into a problem, and the first thing they did was they began to chide with the minister, God's servant. "Therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide you with me? Wherefore did you tempt the Lord? Why in the world did you put him to the trial?'" In other words, don't blame me for what you have done to yourselves. "Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" And you know, this is exactly what the people are doing today. Out of the worldwide Church of God, in droves they are leaving, accusing now the very servant that God used to call them, to give them an opportunity of life, and because he miserably failed, now they're going to hold God accountable. So they turned against the very word of God. Oh, sure, someone will say, "Yeah, that you only say it's the word of God. How do we know?" How do they know? They knew for a long time. Let them deny that. And you want to hear some real tall scraping when you ask people that very question. "Well, but you know, we always did wonder." You know, I just hate people trying to lie to me through their teeth. 15 years ago, had I gone to them and said, "You know, you don't really believe it," why, they would have been insulted. And now they try to tell me, "Well, you know, I didn't really believe it. You know, it was the charisma of the man." To be brutally frank, baloney. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt?'" Why in the world did you do it, Moses? "To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst." No, it wasn't their salvation to be taken out of a horrendous iron furnace in which they had found themselves. They forgot that. Now they wanted to go back in it because they thought, well, maybe that would be better than where they were at the present time. They were not ready to exercise faith and confidence. Moses cried unto the Lord and saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I know the feeling. Oh, what bitterness proceeds out of people, and oh, how unhappy they can get over the continuation of that truth. You know, if I would just change, give up, and say, I don't have anything to do with it, those people would be my friends, if I'd let them. Well, who would I be? Why in the world should I allow somebody else to dictate my faith and belief? You know the reason that they are reacting in such a volatile fashion? Because of consciences that are seared. They know, and they just like to get around it, but they can't. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. He didn't say give up. He said, go on. I called you for a purpose. And take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that people may drink. What does water typify? The Spirit. What did Moses, in a sense, do then? Or God tell Moses to do? Open up the avenue for an influx of God's Holy Spirit. In the spiritual sense, we need more of God's Spirit to see us through these black and bleak moments. And they're not nearly as bad as they're going to get. Not nearly as bad as they're going to get. We're going to go through a lot of them because we're going to have to be tested. I'm going to have to go through it too. I am just like any one of you. I get discouraged and disappointed. But the solution is to race into that private place and get on your knees. It isn't what we can say to others, or it isn't looking to others. It's what we do for ourselves. Now, that may not change the factors. The factors are going to be what they are anyway. But don't worry about the factors. You can't change them. I can't either. If I could, I would have changed a lot of factors a long time ago. But God has not allowed that because He wants us to go through those trials. Do you think that God did not have the power to mysteriously, miraculously lift Israel right up out of Egypt and just plant them into that beautiful promised land without ever going through the fiery wilderness? He could have done it instantaneously. After all, he did Elijah, didn't he? So he could have done it instantaneously, but he didn't elect to do it. Brethren, God Almighty could take us without ever going through an adverse trial into the kingdom of God, but he isn't going to do it. Because you haven't proven one thing if you do that. What he wants is for you to come to grips with the weakness of that mind. When we become distressed and troubled and perplexed, it's our problem individually, and something we must do to make it into God's kingdom. And as I've said so many times, and I want to continue to impress it, because I find it throughout the Bible, you know, one of the greatest blessings has already been given. I know, brethren, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you have been called to be the children of God. Now, you want any assurance of that? You already have it. Here you are. Faithful to Him. Obedient. I'm not saying that there are not others. Why do every time we think in terms of one group, we put a fence around ourselves like that monkey around the coconut tree? I don't know where others may be who may be of the household of faith. All I know, brethren, is if there is anything to the spiritual things of the Bible whatsoever, at least I know that you are making an effort. And you stand in far better relationship with God on the basis of what I read in the Bible than anybody else. At least you're trying. Now, we're not going to become exclusivists. I'm not talking about that at all. But my dear brethren, I know that you are the children of God and that God has given you a glorious opportunity. Isn't that sufficient encouragement? And then from there, let's just recognize what we're going to go through. Because we're going to go through it. We've got to prove it. We've got to prove our faith, our confidence, our trust. And the only way you're going to prove it is if in adversity you never give up. You would rather die than to change. All right? He said, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And it is my prayer that if it be our responsibility, somehow we may strike the rock. And that rock, of course, was Jesus Christ, you know, out of which comes the Spirit of God. And that we may have much, much more of it. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, tells you, isn't it not, verse 4, that rock was Christ. And the water, of course, in John, the 7th chapter, is the Spirit of God. What the rod may refer to, I'm not sure, except rod always depicts correction. Necessary chastisement. So through necessary chastisement or beatings or whatever may transpire, we receive the awesome blessings of God. And he called the name of the place Massah. There it is, and the word means trial. So when we are in the fiery desert of indifference, trouble, depression, difficulty, unusual circumstances, why don't we just strike the rock out of which pours the abundant encouragement and the spice of life, the Holy Spirit of the eternal God. And Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, this usually is what happens in the thinking of people. When they experience a trial, the first thing they ask is, "God among us?" Yes. He's going to permit them. You aren't finished yet, I'll assure you. That's one thing I can state confidently. You're going to go through a lot more of them. But what is the level of your faith? That's what God wants to know. So God is the one who's going to allow these difficulties. We're still living in the wilderness of sin, looking forward to passing over Jordan into that promised land. That's our hope. Next, the second point. Any truly chosen of God, or chosen one of God, will be tried. Such is God's purpose. I want you to notice now Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. And let's begin in verse 33. Deuteronomy 4 and beginning in verse 33. He said, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard him?" Now, here's how God called them physically as a nation. In our case, brethren, we heard the call of God. We knew it. We believed it. We had faith and confidence in it when he called us. Now, did ever people on the face of this earth outside of physically as a nation, the ancient nation of Israel, and subsequently, spiritually, those specifically called of God, ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have? We heard. My sheep know my voice. Isn't that what the Bible said? We heard. And we responded, even as ancient Israel did. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? Isn't that amazing? Right out of the heart of another nation. And yet he said, I'm going to take those people because they belong to me. For does not the world belong to God? And he can take whom he pleases. So God has lifted us right up out of our own personal relationships in our communities, our states, and within the federal governments, and said, you no longer belong to those states, to those communities, or to those countries. You are mine. And God is making a peculiar people out of them. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. So all these great, marvelous things that are going on, the things that are happening collectively and individually to us, are to pinpoint one thing, that we are of God, chosen of God, and that God, he is God, and there is none other. And we're going to see a lot more concerning that a little later. I have some very significant texts on that. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. And after all, we heard his voice too. That's what the Bible says. We recognized it, and we responded. That he might instruct you. Upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought them out of his sight, them out in his sight, with his mighty power out of Egypt. To drive out nations from before you greater and mightier than thou art, to bring you in, and to give their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon earth beneath. There is none else. So the one thing that they had to come to recognize is the prowess of God, and that God is supreme. What is salvation? John 17, verses 3 and 4. And this is salvation. To come to know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Then this was a revelation of God. Revealing of the voice of God, of God's authority, of God's government, of God's power. And it is exactly the same today. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his judgments, or his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Eternal thy God giveth thee forever. Now I want you to notice verse 25. When thou shalt beget children, this tells you the time element. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land. In other words, we're talking about a time far removed from that day itself. You have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Eternal thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. In other words, God has already written the witness. How could it be a witness if it is no longer valid and binding? You see, the unique proclamations of people are erroneous. It is a witness because it is still valid. And as I said in one of the, well, I don't think you got it up here, but perhaps I have referred to it anyway. There are two places in the Bible that show very clearly that the entirety of the law of God is going to be a witness against the people in the last days. Why do you think it was put in the Ark of the Covenant? According to the pattern of things which are in heaven. And we find in the book of Revelation that that ark is going to come forth once again and it's going to be a witness against them. You'll find it here in the 31st chapter. It's in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where he said it's going to be put there, it's going to remain there until the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be produced as a witness against them. Now, how in the world can you make it a witness if it isn't even valid? That didn't make any sense whatsoever. So all of this garbage that is mouthed in the name of Jesus Christ is not accurate. The Bible says that it is still valid and it's going to be there as a witness. If it's going to be a witness, my contention is you better live up to it. Because I'd rather have it a witness for me, not against me. It's a witness against them because they have violated it. So God is going to call in that monumental day, far removed from this day itself, but very close to us. God is going to call heaven and earth to witness against us at that time. How in the world is he going to call heaven and earth to witness against us? Well, that's the subject I want to get into in these natural disasters. Because the good old earth and heaven itself is going to rise up in revolt against humankind, who have abused it and taken every conceivable advantage. Next, third point. How do human beings try the patience and mercy of God? Well, all we have to do is look at ourselves, and I think we can understand that. How do human beings try the patience and the mercy of God? In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy 6, and let's begin in verse 12. Deuteronomy 6 and beginning in verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Eternal thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Eternal thy God be kindled against you, and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt, try the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." The trial. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tried him in the time of proving." What God is saying by this is that there should come a time when we finally come out of Massah. We should quit proving God, trying him, tempting him, subjecting him to long forbearance and patience. It means we had better right ourselves and get headed the correct direction. "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded you." Next, point number four. Our source of confidence, that is, this trial, produces a source of confidence and reassurance daily or at times of distress. Let's notice now Deuteronomy the seventh chapter. And beginning in verse 23. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 17 through verse 23. "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I." In other words, if we should begin to say in our hearts that the conflict and the problems are too great, the trials too difficult. What are we supposed to do? If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. Brethren, can't we look back into the things that happened in our lives? God's call, the marvelous, miraculous things that happened to us. And I cannot help but daily thank my God for the fact that my eyes were allowed to remain open in this crucial trial of the last days. I could have been just as blind as anybody else. Why am I seated here? Why are you out there? You think that isn't a miracle? Or perhaps some of you think you found it out for yourselves. I mean, it's one of the most awesome blessings that God ever gave to you. You can only recognize it. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. And we're going to remember some other things, because let me tell you, they're not always going to be spiritual in nature. There are some physical things coming you're going to see. And I mean, they're going to be awesome. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. In other words, if we manifest that kind of confidence and that kind of trust, then God's going to intervene until they're finally removed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Just so does he remove our obstacles from us. For what reason? Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. Lest we should be open and left prey to the outside world. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. So God is going to remove them bit by bit, little by little, for our benefit and for our good. The actual text is found in verse 19, and I believe it was temptation here. Let me see. The great temptations, yes, which thine eyes saw, the great trials which we have seen. Point number 5, faithlessness and incontinuity of purpose provoke God. Faithlessness and incontinuity of purpose provoke God. Daniel 9 and verse 22. I've always said there are two books in the Bible that are awesome. Really, I guess I should add to that, if I were to think of it, you know, before I opened my mouth, I might have added to that. But there, in the Old Testament, there are two books that are extremely significant in understanding what it's all about. Genesis, the earlier part of Genesis, at least, and then the book of Deuteronomy. I'll tell you, if you really understood what's involved in the book of Deuteronomy, understood it completely, you would absolutely be dumbfounded. I don't think any of us even come close to what's written in that book. It's an analytical book. But then in the New Testament, the four books written by John are awesome because they are the spiritual parallel. So there are significantly, probably six or seven, and it's probably seven if I were to really sit down and think about it, that would be extremely significant books. I hate to stop at six. Must be seven. You know, that reminds me of what Dr. Hay once said about Ivan Panin translation. When I asked him, I said, well, how come, in fact, I had noticed that he'd turned away from the Ivan Panin translation, wasn't using it. And, you know, the Ivan Panin translation is a numeric Bible on numeric values. And he said, because he took a peek. So maybe my seven is because I took a peek. I'm not sure. But anyway, just there are certain books that have affected me deeply in that sense. And I have always felt that the Gospel of John is little understood. I really think that there is a million times in there what we really see. And I'm beginning to believe that it involves what we are beginning to unearth. So it's a very deep book, a very deep book. All right? Faithlessness and incontinuity of purpose, then, provoke God. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 22. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. So remember, here are three locations he's referring to that they provoked God to wrath. Now, why the provocation? Because they turned from God. They were unfaithful. They were defiant and rebellious. So faithlessness and incontinuity of purpose provoke God. Now, how many of us have been subjected to certain trials and we failed? Maybe God has provoked at us, because we didn't manifest that faith and that confidence. You know, I'm sure, even after these three trials, that if I had asked and been there and had asked the children of Israel, they probably would have told me, oh, they're doing the right thing. You see, it is common philosophy, I guess, or conception of human minds, that these people must have known what they were doing. No, I am sure in their own minds they kidded themselves into believing that what they were doing was right. Don't all human beings do that? Therefore, these people didn't stand up in calloused revolt. It was a lack of faithfulness in what God had given to them. Just like the circumstances of today. These still people still think they are doing the right thing. They still appropriate the name. And I am sure that Israel, because they're still doing it, appropriated the name of God and laid claim to the fact that they were still faithful to Him, although they were absolutely involved in defiance and rebellion. Then, being faithful and loyal to God, or continuous in our purpose, involves something far beyond technical comprehension. What is it? It's a faith in an original gift. You see, God had already given through Moses a way of life. And no matter how clever their argumentations and their mental aberrations may have been, they should have known it was opposed to that which they had received initially. So you see, our people today know that what they are doing is not the same as what they originally practiced. That part they know. But they think they're justified. Now, can you look back in retrospect and see what ancient Israel must have done? It wasn't that they themselves said, we know what God wants, but we don't want to do it. No, they thought they were justified in effecting the changes. But they still appropriated the name. but it provoked God to wrath. So we know, brethren, because the only way you're ever going to get the truth of God is if it's revealed to you. And once you get it, the only way you're going to hang on to it is if you have implicit faith. Otherwise, you're going to warp it, twist it, change it, alter it, do whatever you please according to your whimsical natures. That's what everybody else has ever done. Faithfulness, then, demands faith. Continuity from the beginning. Otherwise, it will provoke God. Guess what, with respect to those who turn from that way? Where was the modern-day Massah? I cannot help but wonder if it wasn't in the dedication of a house that was supposed to be to God. I cannot help also wonder if there isn't another one that had to do with his conception of a work, because those two destroyed him. But there have to be modern-day Taberahs and Massahs. Where are they? Point number six. Were the trials of ancient Israel for their benefit? Not at all. It forms a part of God's word, and what's written there is for your admonition and mine. In Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy the 29th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. So you see, it is a matter of what the people are going to experience as well as the land. God devastated all because they had desecrated it, badly abused it. And the land is going to cry out once again. The great temptations, the great trials, which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Is anything more clear? They saw it all, but they comprehended none. And yet, you know, the vast majority of people who claim to be Christians will tell you today that God gave a way to ancient Israel, but it's not valid for us, and God expected them to live up to it. Why don't they read their Bibles? Here it says in plain language, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. I think I can still understand words. That means that they didn't know, that they didn't comprehend. Then what in the world were they doing going through those experiences? Well, let's not get ahead. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. So that entire wilderness experience was meaningless to ancient Israel. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and your shoe is not waxen old upon your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So there were certain things that they might come to know him by revelation as they were going along. But why were they writing those lessons? Well, let's keep that question in mind. Psalms 95 now. Psalms, the 95th chapter. specific emphasis upon verse 8, but let's begin in verse 1. Psalms 95, because this is the trial and testing chapter of the Bible. And he said, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. That is, we're the ones called and chosen of God, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. The time of trial. As in the day of temptation, the trial itself, Massah, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. In the period of time, brethren, that God has called us, when he revealed himself, we proved him, we tried him, we come to recognize him, we knew him, and then turned from him, as many did. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's why, very specifically, I cannot help but believe that both 1972 and 74 were extremely significant years. I still say they were. Yes, indeed, things happened in 72 and 74, but it wasn't what they were looking for. It is a people that do err in their heart. Is this stating what actually happened because they had no love for God's truth? That's what Paul said in the book of 2 Thessalonians. They loved not the truth. So in the trial that was administered, the Massah of the 20th century, did we merely find the weaknesses of human beings that were already extant in their hearts? 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So they didn't get to. They had to die out. And only a faithful handful made it. Is there a repeat? Remember, Paul used it in the example for his era of time over in Hebrews. And that specific expression in Hebrews, of course, is for the present time. Now, what we know that the trials for ancient Israel occurred to them, all right, enough. They went through them. But were they written for their benefit? Now, what about 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter? All these things happened as an example for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. What about Romans 15 and verse 4 that says they are recorded for our benefit and for our admonition? But what about 1 Peter 1 that says not for their benefit, but for us were those things written? What is it about verse 11 or 12? 10, 11, and 12. Yes, those things were written as recorded history, but for our benefit upon whom the ends of the world are come. Point number 7, special trials are mandated for those who teach others, specifically the ministry. The ministry is going to go through trials. If they falter and they fail, it's going to be a test. And when they fail, God does not expect any human being to follow them. Not at all. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter. And I want us to notice verses 1 and then 8 through 11. An emphasis upon verse 8. Deuteronomy 33, noting verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now let's go to verse 8. And of Levi he said. Now who was Levi? Out of that tribe came the ministry. And if it were God's pattern, God's way of doing things, even for that ancient national ministry through the tribe of Levi, don't you think it would also be true by example and by extension of the example to the true ministry today, since these things were not written for their benefit, but for ours, upon whom the ends of the world are come? So it is true of the ministry likewise. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy holy one, whom thou didst prove at Massah. God tried them. And with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. In other words, they did not revolt despite children, parents, whomever they may have been. They were faithful. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands, the work of the ministry in that day. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. See, God is going to protect his own. I've said, and I said so many times, and I still say it, I take no laurels to the self whatsoever. But I have said to the people out there, and will say it again and again, that to stand individually is absolutely contrary to the will of God. For your Bible not only tells you historically what was accepted, expected and accepted of God, it also says in Thessalonians, you better know them that have the rule over you and respect them for their work's sake. It's a takeoff on this very thing. Let's note it here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's see if we, in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, and remember what the whole story is over in Thessalonica. What's the Apostle Paul writing about to the Thessalonians already? The mystery of iniquity that doth already work. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There is no such thing as remaining an individual Christian. You can't do it. And God Almighty has said that there will be, to the coming of Jesus Christ, a true ministry. Now, where are they? All I have to say, brethren, and I encourage you, that I do not want your blood upon my shoulders. You'd better know where they are. If we're not it, find them. But there'd better be one. And we know there is because God Almighty said there would be. He made that very clear when he was talking to the ministry, if you please, in Matthew 28:19 and 20. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And did not the Apostle Paul himself say in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when he's speaking of the various offices of responsibility, not ranks at all, the offices of responsibility of apostle, evangelist, pastor, elder, and so on, that those would prevail until the perfection of that body at the return of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what he said in verses 11 through 13? Oh yes, brethren, the Bible does not substantiate this wild, vicious, satanic claim that there is no ministry. It is not from the Bible. Not unless we're going to hold a finger. And of course, that's what Satan wants people to believe. Because when they believe it, then they destroy themselves. Yes, there's one that God's going to use. If we don't know where it is, we're in deep trouble. So it's up to you. A general text, and I'm not going to cover that one. Well, perhaps I could very quickly. Let's turn to it because I don't want to start into another word. And the next word is a very interesting one. Also this word trial. We'll pick it up later on. But let's turn now to Job. One other text here. Job 9, verses 20 through 24. It's just a general text, but it does relate to this. Job, the ninth chapter, and let's begin in verse 24, emphasis upon verse 23. If I justify myself, Job 9, beginning in verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. General right now, but what wisdom. This is one thing. Therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. In other words, he's going to be working against both of them, because if we don't resist the tide, then we're going to be destroyed also. The very trial that was intended to make you can be the force by which you're destroyed. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Trial. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. Yes, because this is the melting pot, the crucible, the cauldron of trial. They have the control now, by express permission. Not the overall, only the intrinsic. The inherent control is here at the present time, because God has allowed it, but not ultimately. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. And what is one of the avenues by which our whole society has been destroyed? You know, it's not just an accident that our judges are the lamest of all, because that was calculated, intended, as the means of getting to the people. So the whole department, the judicial department of the federal government, is absolutely saturated by those forces and powers. That's the one department they wanted. Look at it here. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? If that isn't the case, where is God? What is God? Who is he? Unless it is all the express permission of God, why in the world the experience of humanity today? Why all this nonsense that we see going on if there isn't some ultimate intended purpose beyond? It's up to us not to react in a volatile fashion, but to know, to understand, to comprehend and to take in stride the awesome purpose of God. Those are the trials upon us. Will we manifest the character of Christ, who was drawn before his own accusers and slayers and opened not his mouth? Can we? Will we learn? I know what courses my heart. I know what goes through my mind. And sometimes I make those comments for the very purpose of showing you we also struggle and fight. But God help us all to accept the trial of the time in which we live, because it's all expressly permitted. But above all, brethren, you're the called of God. Don't let the conditions and the circumstances permitted and allowed expressly by God to make you and to develop within you the character essential for the inheritance of life, don't let those circumstances destroy you. That would be an exercise in futility plus. Next time, the word Tazrath. Tzahraph. Next time, we'll go into that. It also means trial.
Persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal has just presented the number 9 tape in this series of vital interest and intense concern to every Christian. Your speaker has been Mr. Raymond Cole.